So the Shia is going to be about the month of Cheshvan, which is really a pretty boring month because nothing happens in Cheshvan. Every other month in the calendar has something good or something bad or something interesting that happens in it. Cheshvan is so boring that it acquired the name Mar Cheshvan, which means either bitter Cheshvan because it's so boring, or Mr. Cheshvan because I'm trying to make it feel a bit better since it's really got nothing happening. Although it could also mean, Ma might mean a raindrop, because we want rain to come in Cheshvan. And Cheshvan, though, is an important time because it's always the beginning of the Shiva year. I guess unless you live in the southern hemisphere when everything's upside down anyway. So we're going to talk today about some ideas of Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin on the month of Cheshvan. Shchodesh Cheshvan. Rav Tzadok was born in 1823, I think, died in 1900. He was a genius from a very young age. There's all sorts of stories about how brilliant he was. And he was raised in a very anti-Hasidic household. When he was, I think, still a teenager, he published a few books on Shulchan Aruch and Rambam and Talmud commentaries of his and Chiddush Torah. He got married at a young age, and then for some reason which is not entirely clear, he decided he needed to get divorced from his wife, and his wife did not want to get divorced from him, and therefore he needed to get a what's called Heter Meir Rabbanim, which I'm not going to go into because it's a whole complicated thing, but this basically involved him traveling around Europe to meet all of the rabbis of Europe. So when he was passing through Izhbitz, he met the Izhbitzer Rebbe, Rav Liner, and the Izhbitzer said, if you get divorced from your wife now, you'll never ever have children again, and that's in fact what happened. But he was so impressed, he spent Shabbos with the Izhbitzer, and he was so impressed by what he saw there that he left home and went to Izhbitz and became a chassid of the Izhbitzer, and spent decades sitting and learning from the Izhbitzer and not saying anything and not writing anything and not publishing anything and not speaking about anything. After the Izhbitzer died, Vleibel Eger became the next Rebbe, and again Rav Tzadok didn't say anything. And then in 1888, Rav Vleibel Eger died, and they persuaded Rav Tzadok to become the Rebbe. And so in the 12 last years of his life, he wrote an enormous amount. There was a whole library of his books which was destroyed in the Holocaust. We have some of his books. We don't know how many are missing. And there's a 5-volume set called Pri Tzadik, which is the transcribed shiurim that he gave on Shabbos, which is on Parsha, on the Chagim, on Rosh Chodesh, on Shabbos, on all sorts of things. So this is taken from volume 1 of Pri Tzadik. So, in Cheshvan, the Rav Tzadok says that the Rebbe of Rimanov, Nachum Mendel, he said that most of the evil decrees happened in this month of Cheshvan, right? Because in that month the kingdom of David was divided. Now, bad things that happened. The flood happened in Cheshvan, as we're going to talk about. The complete split between the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Yehuda, happened in Cheshvan when Yeravam ben Nebat made a new festival and stopped people going to Yerushalayim for Aliyah LeRegel. The destruction of the first temple was kind of completed in Cheshvan when Tzidkiyahu, the last king, was taken captive, his children were killed. So these things all happen in Cheshvan. So the question is, why Cheshvan is the time that bad things happen? Says the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Talmud says in source number 2. There's a famous argument between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua as to when the world was created. And once you know when the world is created, then everything else also happened at the same month that the world was created. So Rabbi Eliezer says, in Tishrei the world was created, in Tishrei Avram and Yaakov were born, in Tishrei Yitzchak was born at Pesach. Everyone agrees to that because of the way the verses work out. On Rosh Hashanah, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana were all became pregnant. Yosef came out of prison, and they stopped the slavery in Egypt. In Nisan, they came out of Egypt. We're on Pesach time. In Tishrei, we will again be redeemed, says Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, the world was created in Nisan. Right? In Nisan, the world was created. In Nisan, Avram and Yaakov were born. In Nisan, they died. Everyone agrees the others died on their birthdays, on the same day they were born. Happy birthday. In Pesach, Yitzchak was born. On Rosh Hashanah, right, on the first of Tishrei, then everyone agrees Sarah, Rachel, and Chana became pregnant, and Yosef came out of jail. But in Nisan, we were redeemed, and in Nisan, we will be redeemed again in the future. Now, we've just celebrated a month ago Rosh Hashanah. And even though we didn't blow the shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, on the second day we said over and over again, Hayom Haras Olam, this is the first day of creation, this is the time when you made the world, and all these kinds of things related to the creation of the world. That seems to be according to the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, and not the opinion of Rabbi Yeshua. Right? Agreed? Tosus famously says, and this is kind of irrelevant, he says that in fact they're both correct. The world was created in both Tishrei and in Nisan. In Nisan it was created in potential. In Tishrei it was created in potential. In Nisan it was created in actu. But okay, that's irrelevant. Once you say that the world was created in Tishrei, then it's going to work out that the flood started on the 17th of Cheshvan. It says in the 17th day of the second month. So according to Rabbi Eliezer, the flood started in Cheshvan. According to Rabbi Yeshua, the flood would have started in Iyar, which is the 17th of the second month, counting from Nisan. And how do we calculate the dates? So the Gemara says in source number 3, Tana Rabbanan, that the Jewish rabbis count from the flood, according to Rabbi Eliezer, and they count for the Tekufot, the seasons, the anything to do with the sun, according to Rabbi Yeshua. Whereas the non-Jewish sages count everything according to, like, Rabbi Yehoshua. That's a really strange thing. What does it mean? Okay, talking about Tekufot, we can talk about, we 6 months ago made a blessing over the sun that was in the same, the blessing you say once every 28 years, the Birkas HaChama, it's in the same place in the sky that it was at the moment of creation. That is obviously saying the world was created in Nisan, because we said that bracha in spring, which is Nisan. So that's what it means that we're counting the Tekufot according to Rabbi Yehoshua. But what does it mean to count from the flood according to Rabbi Eliezer? I mean, I don't know if you've ever written the date on the top of a piece of paper or on a check or something. Did you ever write so many years since the flood? I mean, it's a comparatively recent thing to write so many years since the creation of the world, right? Until the Middle Ages, they used to use what was called Minyan Shtarot, which is in fact counting from the time that Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem. That was a standard counting. And then in the Middle Ages, at some point, they switched over to count from creation. But I've never ever heard of anyone counting from the flood. Right, it's a bit odd. So why does the Gemara say we're counting to the flood? So Rashi explains, in source number 4, Rashi explains that the Jewish rabbis count from the flood according to Rabbi Eliezer. He says, Monin Shnot Noach Ubrias Olam Vishnos Adoros Rabbi Eliezer. We count from the flood and creation and all the other generations from Tishrei. In other words, if you're counting that Rabbi Eliezer from the flood, then you're also counting that Rabbi Eliezer for creation. So Rashi kind of fudges it in a sense and says that it says flood, but it means creation, because they're the same thing. And it's true, they are the same thing, and that's fine. But we still have to ask, why does the Gemara say flood if it means creation? It could have said creation. I mean, they're discussing when the world was created. So why does it say flood, right, when it means creation? Granted, they're the same thing. And we do, in fact, count years from Tishrei. We changed over from 5, 7, 6, 9 to 5770 on the 1st of Tishrei, like Rabbi Eliezer. So that's correct. Gemara says that, and we do that, and everyone's happy. But we still have to figure out why the Talmud uses the word flood when it means creation. Yeah?
May I propose, perhaps maybe because from Noah, this is the first time Hashem chose a particular person that he wanted to create a relationship with out of the people that sort of came from Adam and Eve.
But fine. But why are we counting? You're saying that's the real creation. That's part of creation.
It's sort of like the beginning of the creation of the Jewish people. We have Hashem choosing somebody and...
Somebody not Jewish. I mean, Noach is,
right,
is kind of the father of all the non-Jews.
Right.
But okay, it's interesting. It's nice. I like that. It's not what I'm going to say, so I like it. It's fine. Okay, so what does it mean that we're counting from the flood? In other words, what's the connection of the flood to this time of year? So there's a very, very strange midrash that I'd never heard of until I looked in Rav Tzadok, and then I looked and it was there in the midrash all along waiting for me. It says in source number 5, in the Midrash Tanchuma. Midrash Tanchuma is a collection of midrashim made by somebody called Rabbi Tanchum. It's not as early as Midrash Rabbah, but it's quite an early collection of midrashim. So it says, Atamotze min ota sha'a ad shebanu shlomo beis hamikdash. You find that from the time of the flood until Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, there was Arbaim Yom hayu osin geshamim kol shana v'shana l'shum meha mabu shu Arbaim Yom. There were 40 days of rain every year at this time of year as a reminder of the flood that lasted for 40 days. Ukshabana Shlomo Beit HaMikdash bikesh rachamim aleim upasku min ha'olam. And when Shlomo built the temple, he prayed, and these rains stopped. So that even though God promised he would never destroy the world again with a flood, but every year he would remind people, be careful, there was a flood once upon a time, and it's raining for 40 days, as a reminder of the flood. Sounds like a bad thing. And along comes Shlomo and davens, and it stops, which sounds like a good thing. Great. Shneamar. Before it says Shneamar again, we call this month Cheshvan. Where does the word Cheshvan come from? Is it related to any other Hebrew word?
What about Cheshvan?
Yeah. Mostly the same, but it's a vav instead of a bet.
Oh.
So. Okay, so it's not actually related to any Hebrew word because it's a Babylonian word. All the names of the months that we use came from Babel. And were names of, they were what they called the months in Babel when the Jews were in exile. Between the first and second temples, they took the names of that the Babylonians used and they brought them back with them. And there's an interesting, the Ramban, an interesting discussion about why they did that and what that means and how we use non-Jewish names and all these things. Now the original name of any month was no name because the Torah only ever calls names by their number. Rather,
just a reminder of that exile.
Fine, okay. Look at the Ramban there and look at Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky on the Ramban. The Torah only ever gives names to months according to the number. It's the first month, the second month, the third month, the fourth month. Never has any names for a month. There are, I think, 2 months that we find names for before the Babylonian names. Right, already by the time of Megillas Esther, which is the end of the exile, they already have the modern names. It talks about Sivan and Adar and is it another month? I can't remember. But there's 2 months that have names. Before that, there's a month called Ziv and there's a month called Bul. And Ziv is Nisan and Bul is Cheshvan. So the verse says, "Ubishnat ha'achat esrei beyerach bul," in the 11th year, in the month of bull. Right. So what does it mean, month of bull? Why is it called bull? So one opinion is it's bull because it's bolalin lebehemot mitocha bayit. Okay, you have to feed the animals, whatever it is. Another one, beyerach bull, yerach shebacharu, esubishenechzeru. Right. Arba'im yom shel mabul. It's called bul because it's like the mabul without the mem, which is 40, which is in the numerical value of 40. So it shows that the 40 days of mabul stopped in this month, which now becomes called bul. And this is the first mention of it at the time of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash. So, again, every year there was a 40-day rain as a reminder of the flood. Shlomo Melech davened when he built the Beis HaMikdash. The rain stopped, so the mabul became bul without the meh, which is the numerical value 40. Great. What does that mean? Right, that's completely crazy. So here's something even more crazy. If I were to ask you, where in the Torah do you find Moshe Rabbeinu? What would you answer me? Without looking at source number 6. You would say anywhere in the entire Torah except the book of Bereishis. Well, he doesn't exist because he wasn't born yet. From Parshas Shemos onwards, his name is in every single Parsha except for Tetzaveh, when he's spoken to directly and not in the third person. Moshe is ever in the Torah. But when the Gemara says, where is Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah? Right? It says, oh, it's in Parshas Bereishis. Right? Which is a bit odd. So the Gemara Chulin says, where is Moshe to be found in the Torah? Moshe in the Torah Minayim. B'shegam hu basar. The very end of this week's Torah reading. Right? Just before the flood, God, right, the people are really wicked, and God says, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to flood everything out. Next week starts with Noach already, but this is the end of Noach appears in this parasha as well. But anyway, God says, I'm fed up with this, so I'm going to destroy them, and I can't cope with them anymore. B'shegam hu basar. B'shegam doesn't really have a good meaning. It's like, in that also. It doesn't really have a meaning, so all the translation, right? Since he is nothing but. I don't know, it doesn't mean any of those words, but that's how they translated it. So b'shegam hu basar, and this is v'yamav me'av esrim shana, and he will live for 120 years. Now, of course, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu lived for 120 years, which is why we wish people to 120. And the word b'shegam, also, if you add the bet and gimel together, which are 2 and 3, they make a 5, which is hey, and you have the letters of Moshe in the word b'shegam. So the verse is supposed to read, Moshe is basar, and he will live for 120 years. And that's the earliest appearance of Moshe Rabbeinu. That means the neshama, the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu, was there at the time of the flood. Now, what is Moshe doing? If you want to bring Moshe into the Torah, we're talking about like a pre-Moshe, before there was a Moshe, the soul of Moshe, the ideas of Moshe, I don't know whatever it means. There's got to be somewhere better to put Moshe Rabbeinu than the flood. God said, I'm fed up, I'm going to destroy the whole world. Oh, there's Moshe. I don't know. Now, the same Gemara that says, where's Moshe, says, where's Haman in the Torah? Right? You know where Haman is? Haman's in the Garden of Eden. Right? But in a bad way. When Adam and Eve, after they've eaten from the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, then they start putting on some clothes and get embarrassed, and God says, why are you embarrassed? Right? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? So the word did you, or did you from, is ha-min. Ha-min ha-etz. Did you eat from the tree that you weren't supposed to eat? So ha-min, that's Haman. Right? He's in the Garden of Eden. Moshe Rabbeinu's in the flood. Now, it's kind of backwards. No. What's even more strange is that Moshe Rabbeinu was in the generation of the flood because he wanted to give them the Torah. That was the generation that was supposed to receive the Torah. Now, what does that mean? The Zohar says, I don't know how many of you have learned Zohar before, but you'll have to trust my translation. Asid hu Moshe lekabla oraisa bedad tufana. It really means in the future, but it must mean like in the future from when God created the world. Like originally, in the first, the plan was that Moshe was going to receive the Torah in the generation of the flood. Ela begin to have a Rishaya, but whoops, they were wicked people and they didn't deserve to get the Torah, and therefore Moshe couldn't give them the Torah. But he was there. The Torah was there, everything was ready to go, except that they were wicked and God killed them all instead. And the Midrash also says, Midrash Rabbah says, same idea, Amru Acha. Be Kesha Kadosh Baruch Hu Litenem Abba Divine. God wanted to give that generation of the flood. This was the 10th generation from Adam, right? They messed everything up in the time of Adam and Eve, and they went for 10 generations. 10 generations is completion, all the mystical numbers, 10, and all those interesting kind of ideas. Number 10, generation of Noach. This is it now. Let's have the Torah. He wanted four things. He wanted to give them Torah and Yisurim, which means suffering, which is really a good thing because then you get your suffering in this world and you get your reward in Olam Haba. And Avadas Korbanos and the sacrifices. And Tefillah, he wanted to give them prayer. V'lo bikshu, but the people said, no thanks. I guess just like at the time that God gave the Torah, he went around to all the nations and asked them if they wanted the Torah, and they all said no, except for the Jewish people. So Huri went and asked them if they wanted it, and they all said no thanks. And the Midrash learns this from a verse in Eof, in Job. The verse in Job says, "V'yomru la'el sur mimenu." They said to God, "Go away from us." That means the Yisurin, right? Sur Yisurin. We don't want to have any suffering. V'dad rachecha la'chafatzna. When we don't want to know the knowledge of your ways, the Torah. That's the Torah. Torah is the ways of God. That's what God tells us about the world and about Himself as revealed in the world. And what is God that we should worship Him? Elu Korbanos, that refers to the sacrifice. And what will it help if we entreat, if we pray to Him? So they didn't want the Torah, they didn't want the suffering, they didn't want the sacrifice, and they didn't want the Torah. Did I say Torah? The prayer. But they should have had those things at the time of the generation of the flood. Right? If they wouldn't have messed everything up, if they would have been good instead of bad, that would have been, like you said, like you have alluded to, this is the beginning of the Jewish people. It just didn't quite happen then. It was like the false start for the real thing that was going to happen a few hundred years later. But this could have been, right? There wouldn't have been a Jewish people and non-Jewish people. I mean, all the inhabitants of the world would have been the chosen people and would have done what God had in plan for them. And we find when the flood starts, God's still keeping his options open, still giving them another chance, despite the fact they've been wicked, despite the fact they're about to be wiped out, despite all of those things. Even when the rain is falling, they still have a chance. Because it says, in the beginning of Noah, in source number 9, Pshnat Sheshmos Shana Lachai Noach. Noach was building the ark, by the way, for 120 years. Right, for 120 years, he was blocking his driveway of his house, building an enormous ark, buying up all the gopher wood in supply in wherever, Mesopotamia. And every time people would stop their cars and say, "What's going on? Why are you doing this?" He'd say, "Because God's going to destroy the world with the flood, and he wants you to do tshuva. And so just repent now, the end is nigh."
This is all in Cheshvan?
Yes, according to Rabbi Eliezer.
That the flood started in Cheshvan.
17th of Cheshvan. What was that movie? Not Bruce Almighty, the other one. Where he's building the ark.
Steve.
So he's blocking up like three lots of thing, and everyone's coming to all the media, they're taking photos of him and watching him build this ark, and he's saying the flood's coming, be careful, and everyone's laughing at him. That's exactly what happened with Noah, but for 120 years. Right now, you have to do things much faster because people don't live so long.
He's building it for
120 years. Noah's building the ark.
Yeah.
So that people would have time to get the message. So everyone in the world would find out about him building an ark. There was no way someone living in the North Pole wouldn't have heard that there's a guy building an ark, and he says the world's going to be destroyed and we've got to do tshuva. God gave them tons of chances. Even when the rain started falling, when I'm going to do number 10 first, then number 11. It says, "Vayhageshem al aretz arba'im yom v'arba'im laila." It says that the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, rain is usually a good thing. We're saying a prayer. In the davening, we include Mashiach Haruch Morid Hageshem. So for 40 days it was rain, it's a good thing. But it says, 5 verses later, "Vayamabul arba'im yom aretz." The flood was on the earth for 40 days. Flood's a bad thing. Was it good or was it bad? So Rashi says, in source number 12, right? First it says, Geshem then says Mabul. Why? Kshehoridan, when God started the rain coming down, Horidan Barachamim. It was nice rain. It was good rain. It was rain that would have made the world a better place. She'im Yachzuru, that if the people would have done tshuva, right? Noah's been saying for 120 years that God's going to destroy the world with the flood. And this is the day and this is the time and here it's going to happen and the rain starts coming. If people would have said, oh my goodness, okay, fine, we're really sorry, God, give us another chance, right? Which, I mean, when it starts raining, you want to do tshuva. Right? If they would have done tshuva at that time, if they would have said sorry, if they would have regretted their behavior, then that rain would have turned into geshem of bracha, gishme bracha, rain of blessing, which would have included within it also the Torah and the Isurin and the Korbanos and the Tefillah. Right? They would have done tshuva, they would have been the right ones. But only when they still refused to listen to God, still refused to acknowledge everything that was going on, it became a mabul. It became a flood. So the generation of the flood, which, you know, enlisted in the group of people who have no chelek in Olam Haba, they're so bad that they're just finished. There's nothing left of them. They could have been the ones that would have, like, made the world, completed the world, perfected the world. They could have been the people, everyone could have been the people who received the Torah and did what they're supposed to do. And that's why Moshe was there, the soul of Moshe was there, ready to give them the Torah, if they would have repented, if they would have been worthy
but
of accepting.
But soul is where?
It's mentioned in the Torah right before the flood happens.
So where is the soul? Was it a person?
In the word Beshegam. In the word Beshegam. I don't know what it looked like.
So would he have been born earlier?
Yeah.
Well, that means that he didn't repent either, right?
Or it means he was only there potentially, but not actually, because they didn't repent. I don't know. I don't know what it means. Like, I don't know what it would look like. I don't know if you see the video. When you get in your time machine, you're going back to teach martial arts, and you can also go back a bit further. And Moshe Rabbeinu. And you can check out what it looks like. Okay. So it says on that day, right? And back to source number 9. In Bashnat Shesh Mot Shana Lachai Noach. In Noah's 600th year, Bechodesh Hasheni, in the second month. What's the second month? So according to Rabbi Eliezer, that's Cheshvan. B'shiva asar yom lechodesh, on the 17th day of that month, Bayom Hazeh, on this day, the same day that Noah had been talking about for 120 years, that this was going to be the day. Nivku kol mayonot tahom rabba, all the tahom, the deep, the waters of the deep burst open, va'arubot hashamayim niftachu, and the windows, the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Right, there was a huge outpouring of rain, of water, of the water, the lower waters and the upper waters. The Gemara Bava Kama says in source 13, ein mayim ela Torah. Every time it says water in the whole Tanakh, it is an allusion also to Torah. So that means that the water that bursts from this ground and the water that bursts from the heavens refers to the Torah that comes from the ground and the Torah that comes from the heavens, which is what the people of that generation should have had. They should have had, had they merited it for it to be Gishmei Bracha, would have been a tremendous outpouring of Torah. What do we call the Torah that comes from the ground? What do we call the Torah that comes from the heavens? We divide the Torah into two nowadays. Right? We have Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh, the written Torah and the oral Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who brought the written Torah. It's the Torah from heaven. And in fact, the Gemara says that the rain coming down and the rain coming up met each other halfway. And look at the end of Yuma and the discussion over there about how this works and how much water and what it was doing. But the Torah Shebichtav contained within it all of the Torah Shebaal Peh. And only because of the sin of the golden calf do we have to have them as two separate things. That one is about two, whatever, without going into that. So they could have had everything, the written Torah, and included within that the oral Torah that was coming from the ground, and they would have got the whole thing. Interesting, I just thought of this now, but the same Gemara in Yuma that's talking about how much water fell in the flood is using that to figure out how much manna fell in the desert for the Jewish people. In other words, the Gemara is making a parallel between the generation of the flood, the stuff falling down from heaven and the flood, and the stuff falling down from heaven when they're getting the Torah, which is the same idea, that it ended up being manna and being the Jews in the desert, but it could have been the rain and the people in the time of Noah. Okay. So then it rained every year. From then on, it would rain for 40 days to remind people of the flood. But reminding people of the flood doesn't mean reminding people that God wants to destroy the world. It means reminding people that they should be learning Torah, that this marble should have been Torah, that this is the best time, the key time to accept the Torah, to learn the Torah, to have a true acceptance of the Torah and do tshuva. We say in the Shema twice a day, in Source 14, V'nasati mata atzachim be'ito yore u'malkosh. I'll give you rain in the right time. Yore and Malkosh. What's Yore and what's Malkosh? So the translation, I don't know what it says in the article, but Yore is
early
rain and late rain. Well, we don't really have rain. What do they say? The Inuit have however many words for snow. So we have one word for rain, but they... Actually, if you live in Britain, there's like probably a good dozen words for rain. They really know their rain in Britain. Well, there's drizzle and it's spitting and sloshing down and pouring and whatever. It's different. They kind of export rain. The Torah, the Chumash has two words for rain. It has more than two words, but there's two words that we don't have, which are Yoreh and Malkosh, an early rain and a late rain. The early rain comes in Cheshvan, and the late rain comes, I don't know when. I don't remember. The Gemara Tanis talks about the times for the rain. What is the root of the word Yoreh? What word is it related to? Pardon? Oh, could be. That would be with an aleph, though. This is with a hay. What rhymes with yore? As we turn the letters around. Right, more. Right, and Torah. Doesn't rhyme, I know, but it's the same root. So, yore, the root of the word yore means to teach. So it's a very strange word for rain. Oh, it's teaching outside now. Strange. So the Gemara says in Tainis, in source number 15, Yoreh. Why is it called Yoreh? Shemoreh et abriot latiach gagosehin, ulachnesis perosehin, ulasos kod sarachehin. It teaches people, by the way, these translations of Gemara are not mine, they're from the, I've forgotten his name. There's a free English translation of the Talmud on the internet that's out of copyright by Michael Radinsky, something or other, I can't remember. Anyhow, this rain teaches people to tar their roofs, right? To gather in their crops from anything that's outside drying, the fruit that's drying on the roofs, bring it inside. And do everything they need to get ready for winter. Right? You see it's raining outside. Oh, time to get ready for winter. You don't have a calendar. So you see the first rain and you know it's time to run around and do everything you need to do. That's why it's called Yoreh. But it's also reasonable to say, and Rav Tzadok says it, that if it's teaching, then it's also teaching Torah. And to say if water means Torah, and this water is called teaching, then it's probably a little bit more than just teaching you to get ready for winter. Right? It's also, this is the time that you should, that this rain teaches you Torah. There's the time that you can get ready to learn Torah, have a really special Kabbalah Satorah, an extra good time to learn Torah, to work through Torah. So why did Shlomo HaMelech, why did King Solomon daven that this rain should stop? And why is it a good thing that this rain stops? I mean, they changed the name of the month, or they called the month Bul instead of Mabul because the Mabul finished. And
maybe because the Yoreh already served its purpose, they already learned their lesson at this point.
Right, but they didn't. That's the problem. That would be a great answer. The truth is, it's called Yoreh even after. It's still called Yoreh. But the 40 solid days of rain they had before stopped after the Beis HaMikdash. So why would that be a good thing to stop? What changed when Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash that meant that this rain, instead of falling, this outpouring of Torah, instead of falling everywhere for 40 days, would stop falling? Fantastic. Right, really good answer. It's not only that he prayed, but the building of the Beis HaMikdash fixed the sin of the flood when they refused to accept God. Right. And now we're, so therefore the reminder of the flood can stop because, right. Also,
there's also, I mean, that's the physical presence. Like they created a physical sanctuary, I guess, for
right.
God to dwell in.
Right.
So
right. Which in a sense is like the ark that Noah built. Right? Noah brought the whole world inside his ark. Basically, that's kind of where God was to be found, and nothing else in the world. And the word for Noah's ark, which is Teva, is used in all sorts of other contexts. It's not the same as the word for the ark in Shul, which is in Aaron.
In Kurdish. Is it the same word as what Moshe was put in?
Right. Right. So we've got Moshe again,
mm-hmm.
back in the flood. Yeah, exactly. and it's also in Shul where you daven from is called the Teva. You're at Lifnei Teva. The person who leads the prayers is standing at the Teva. Okay, but so they built the Beis HaMikdash and that consolidated. This awareness of God and the acceptance of God and all of the Torah and the mitzvahs and the
Surin. I don't understand why it wasn't rectified, but then they accepted the Torah. If they didn't want to accept the Torah, that's why the flood, and they didn't want to do tshuva. Good
point. So that's why that's only half an answer. Here's the other half of the answer, is that ki mitzion teitzei Torah. From Zion comes Torah, meaning what's Tzion is the Beis HaMikdash. That after Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, once there was the Beit HaMikdash, there was no longer rain pouring everywhere at the same time for everyone. There was a centralized location for Torah, which was the Beis HaMikdash from the Sanhedrin who sat in the Beis HaMikdash. And from there, the Torah came out to the rest of the world. In other words, what changed was this flooding of the whole world. which would lead to all sorts of negative things, that each person would have their own reign, each person would do their own thing, and there'd be no central authority, and there'd be no understanding. When you build the Beis HaMikdash, you now have a final arbiter of any dispute or discussion, and you now have a unified, single Torah Sheba'al Peh and Torah Shebichtav. The Gemara in source number 16, right, the Beis Din HaGadol, which is another word for the there were several Sanhedrins, but the Beis Din HaGadol is the highest supreme court. In the Beis HaMikdash, there were three separate Sanhedrins. There were more outside. This is the highest Sanhedrin who sat in just next to, but just outside, where the Holy of Holies was. Because they weren't Kohanim, so they couldn't be inside the holy part of the temple, but there was kind of an entrance from the other side, and in between the walls.
Like one of those on the outer
rooms
walls
in the right. Correct. So the one right next to the Holy of Holies. So they sat in
that would have been like the third or fourth one? Or
I don't remember.
The back?
Yeah, the back. I think it's the last one before you made the turn.
Mm-hmm.
So the Beis HaMikdash sat in Lishkas HaGazis. It's called the Lishka, the Chamber of Hewn Stone. Right, that's just the name of that particular room. Shemimenu Yetzer Torah L'Kol Yisrael. And from there the Torah goes out to all of Israel. The Torah says, from that place that God chooses, the Torah will go out. This Gemara is actually talking in the context of a Zaken Mamre, of somebody who's teaching halacha against what is decided in the Sanhedrin. Right? And there's also halachas about what you do and how you maintain a unified Judaism. We talked once last month, I think, about the fact that there was no machlokas in Judaism until towards the end of the Second Temple period. That we, the first, the earliest recorded machlokas is between Rabbi Yossi ben Yo'ez and Rabbi Yossi ben Yochanan, because there was a Sanhedrin who was the final arbiter of any halakhic decision, and therefore there was one unified Judaism. One,
I thought it was also that they just didn't disagree. There was no disagreement.
What does that mean?
Because from what I understand is that it wasn't, there were like only a few points that they disagreed on, all of the Sanhedrins. In the Gemara, it's like, well, these all, okay, so the majority say this, and this person says this. But at some point, there was no argument.
That's much later when they have these, the recorded arguments.
Right.
But the difference is, no, I think that they always argued. But they would come to a conclusion at the end. The Sanhedrin had the power to say, okay, we've discussed, we've argued, you said that, you said that, you said that. Now the answer, the final decision is X, and that's binding on everyone.
How did they do that? Was it like four-fifths of the Sanhedrin
had to agree? No, simple majority, usually. Simple, there were 71 people.
But at the time of the first... Did we have a Sanhedrin during the time of the first Beis Hamikdash? What about, because if you had a dispute, you could just ask Hashem, right, with the Eifel?
But you have to... Only the Sanhedrin could... You could only ask Hashem with the Kohen Gadol and the king and the Sanhedrin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's true, there was a gradual shift from Torah from heaven to the Torah.
Wait, but isn't there like a mashal where like Hashem like shakes the house and whatever?
Yeah, that's much later though. That's after the destruction of the temple, or the second temple.
That's
Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer, who argue about when the world was created.
So before they could ask Hashem, and later on they couldn't ask.
Correct. Correct.
And that was after the destruction of the first temple.
In the first temple, they could access God. There were still prophets,
mm-hmm.
and there was still the Urim V'Tumim. In the second temple, there was no. I mean, they had the breastplate, but there was no hotline to God with Urim V'Tumim.
Plus
there was no more prophecy. There was no ark, so there was only the Sanhedrin, which was still the final arbiter of halacha. So there was never any machlokas. So you had an ideal world where the Jews, or the Jewish people, paralleled God, just as God is one, we were one. Right? The destruction of the temple epitomized the fact that we were multiple, and therefore you can't find God. If you've gone through Das Tunis of the Ramchal, he says everything that happens in exile is all to rectify the sin, is all to try and find the unity of God, which is very, very difficult or impossible to find nowadays. Nowadays we take it as an article of faith that God is one. When you had the base of Midrash, when you had the people, when you had one Torah and one halacha and one system, then everything was united. So what happened? So Shlomo HaMelech davened that these 40 days of reign, these 40 days of Torah, 40 days of proper acceptance of Torah with tshuva and with everything that goes with Torah, would switch from being a universal thing reigning all over the whole world to being a localized thing coming from the Sanhedrin in the Beis HaMikdash and from there spreading out to all of Klal Yisrael. Right. We started off with Nachum Mendel of Rimanov saying that Cheshvan is a really bad time of year, that bad things happen. Right. Why do bad things happen in Cheshvan? Well, the kingdom of Israel was split in two. The kingdom of Judah was split in two, whatever it is. That Beis HaMikdash stopped being the single central location of all Klal Yisrael. There was a southern kingdom, a northern kingdom, and the majority of people lived in the north, and they were not allowed to come to the Beis HaMikdash. So the whole correction of the sin of the flood was kind of undone. But more than that, the suffering or the punishments or the bad things that happened to Klal Yisrael in the month of Cheshvan aren't there as a punishment. No punishment is meant solely as a punishment. It's there so that we can learn from it or use it or grow from it in whatever way that's possible.
The rectification of the flood unrectified itself?
Yeah. To a certain extent. So this is really a time now then, this month of Cheshvan is still a time when there's the potential, the spiritual potential for tremendous growth in Torah learning. Tremendous growth in connection to God. Even though we say that Shemini Atzeret is the final, final, final last judgment from Rosh Hashanah. But there's still a continuation of that that keeps going afterwards. In the mitzvah of Bikurim, right, first fruit, you're a farmer, you grow fruit, you bring your first fruit to the Beis HaMikdash. If you bring your first fruit before Shemini Atzeres, then you bring it with the fanfare and you read the whole parasha that's read and said in the Torah, and then it's the whole ceremony. If you didn't bring it by Shemini Atzeres, you missed your last chance. So the Mishnah in Bikurim says you can still bring your Bikurim. You can't say the things you're supposed to say, and you can't do the things you're supposed to do, but you can still do the mitzvah of Bikurim. There's still like a remnant of what was there hanging on afterwards. That's Cheshvan. And that goes through until Chanukah. So we have the month of Cheshvan, 40 days from now, from Sunday's Rosh Chodesh, Monday's first of Cheshvan. 40 days, a time to connect to God, and a time to learn Torah, and a time to build and grow. And anything we didn't quite manage to do, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot and Shemini Atzeres, we can now do in this coming month. And therefore, we need to make our lives hard for ourselves. Well, God helps us by making our lives hard for ourselves. Because, says the Midrash Tanchum in the final source, number 17, right, the first two paragraphs of the Shema are kind of similar in certain parts. But in the first paragraph it says, "B'chol levav," you should love God. "B'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol me'odecha." Right? What does it mean? "B'chol levavcha" means, or your heart, which means intellect. Your intellect. "B'chol nafshecha" means your soul. Your soul. And "b'chol me'odecha" means everything you have, right? All your money. And also in the Mishnah, in the last chapter of Brachas, Rabbi Akiva says, "B'chol mida umida, shekash bracha moded lacha." With whatever God gives you. God gives you good stuff, great. Give you bad stuff, great. Whatever it is, I'm going to use all that for God. That's the first paragraph. And that's talking to you as a single, as an individual. Right? Levavacha, nafshecha, me'odecha. And the second paragraph, when it's speaking to the whole nation, it says, "B'chol levavchem uv'chol nafshechem." With all your hearts and with all your souls, but does not say me'odachem. What does that mean? It means that not everyone is going to be able to deal with dedicating all their me'od, all their money, all their everything they have, all their worldly stuff. Not everyone's going to be able to give that to God. That works for individuals. That's something to aspire to. But that's not something you can expect of an entire nation. So therefore, the Midrash Tanchum says, in the second paragraph, it says "B'chol levavchem, b'chol nafshechem," and does not say "B'chol me'odachem." Lamedcha, to teach you, shekol mi she'ohev oisha v'tanug, anyone who loves money, wealth, and pleasure, ene yachol lelmod Torah, is not able to learn Torah shebal peh. Lefi sheyesh batzar gadol, because Torah shebal peh requires great pain, nidud shena, keeping away sleep from your eyes. And you have to completely give yourself, wear yourself out with it, and make yourself disgusting, just like don't care about anything else except Torah. Therefore, since Torah Shebaal Peh is acquired through having a really miserable Olam Hazeh, therefore the reward for Talmud Torah, for Torah Shebaal Peh, is an Olam Haba. It's really what the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, or the Brisa, looks like a Mishnah.
Do you expect that there's more challenges in Cheshvan?
Yes, that's exactly what we started off with saying. That Cheshvan is a difficult month. Bad things happen in Cheshvan. Bad things happen so that you can detach yourself from the physical world and connect yourself to the spiritual world. So Cheshvan is the time.
It seems weird that it comes after holidays and Sukkot, when you're so high, and still kind of the beginning of the year, you know, like after.
No, it's a good thing, though. That's our point. Yeah. You're on a high spiritual level. You don't get distracted
so
by the physical, material stuff.
Yeah.
You only keep working. It doesn't. Whatever. Yeah. It certainly is. I mean, speaking for me personally, but I think speaking for anyone who's spent time in Sem or Yeshiva, Cheshvan is the most important month of learning. It's the time. You know, you're focused after a break and after everything. Elul is a crazy time. You can't concentrate on anything because you're too busy worrying about tshuva. and about everything that's happening. Cheshvan, there's nothing else to distract you. There's no festivals, there's no Sfiras Omer, there's no Chanukah, there's no anything. You just sit and learn 24 hours a day. And it's definitely, apart from all the spiritual stuff, which I'm sure is true and which is the explanation for that, Cheshvan is a time when you can all make real growth, progress, and see the rewards for the learning that you get done this time. So there's an outpouring of the flood for 40 days now that we have to tap into and maximize the most of. And that way, I wish you all a really successful Zman and tremendous Talmud Torah.